Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
We're going to continue today and actually close our series, which has been called Household. It's been going on all through the month of September. Doug has taught the first three, and I'm sort of teaching this final one. If you don't know me, my name is Luke, and it's sort of nice to meet you this way. Hopefully we get to meet, you know, and have a bit more of a conversation in the near future. But welcome here. If you haven't heard that yet, please hear that. We're so glad you're here. If there's anything that we can do to help you get better connected or get involved in any way, shape, or form, please let us know. We'd love to help in any way we can. We really are here to help. So we are in this series, Household, which we're closing today. And the first 3 weeks Doug taught have been great. So if you have missed those teachings and you'd like to learn more about who we are as a community, then those are great sermons to listen to on the podcast. The first week that Doug taught, we talked about faith. And Doug talked about how there is a big difference between being open to what God might do amongst us and anticipating or expecting what God might do amongst us, having faith for what he's going to do and asking him to actually do stuff amongst us. And so this year, we are hoping, we're asking, we're praying, we're expecting to see people come to Christ. We're expecting to see miracles amongst us in all kinds of different forms. And so we began talking sort of about faith and a new call to faith in that way. We also then, the next week, talked about our foundations as a church, in that our foundations are the Bible, the Scriptures. And this is how we understand who God is. We learn about him through the Scriptures. But we also experience him through the Holy Spirit, that he is with us, that he said he's always going to be with us. And that is a narrative throughout all of the Scriptures, in fact, that God is with humanity. And so we have learned about him through the Scriptures, but we're also experiencing him through his Spirit. And that's our foundation as a church. That's where we begin. That's what we build on, the Scriptures and the work of the Spirit in and amongst us. And then last week, we talked about the framework, and the framework of our community. So more particularly, like how our community functions, what are our particular ways of doing things? Because there's lots of churches, but what sort of, how does this church function? And this church has seven core values. And those values help us make decisions, they guide our direction, and they give us sort of insight as we're trying to move forward. So the values are there to kind of give us some structure and help us make decisions as we move forward as a community. So we looked at the faith, the foundation, and the framework. And today we're sort of closing with a different word, which we're going to get to in a moment. What I've learned over the years, my many, many years, I am approaching 30 and that is getting a little scary. But what I have learned is that different words mean different things to different people. Different words mean different things to different people. So let's take the words peanut butter, for example. Peanut butter. Now, when I say peanut butter, some of us in the room begin to salivate. We love peanut butter. We'll put peanut butter on toast. We'll put peanut butter on celery. I've been to restaurants recently, and they're making peanut butter burgers now, like you're putting it on top of the meat, which is kind of interesting. Someone says gross, and so they're maybe not a peanut butter lover as much. Some people love peanut butter, can't get enough of it. Other people are in the middle of the peanut butter spectrum, right? They're like, I could take it or leave it. It's okay. But if I didn't have to ever eat peanut butter again, it wouldn't be the end of the world for me. Still, I don't mind it on toast every now and then. And then there's people on sort of the other end of the spectrum, and those people don't like peanut butter at all. When I say peanut butter, they don't so much salivate as they want to gag or throw up. Or some people are actually allergic to peanut butter, and so for them, even being in the room with an open jar is like, seriously, it's a dangerous thing. So some words mean different things to different people. We have to be sort of aware of that. And when we talk about the church, and when we talk about what it means to be a group of Christians, and we talk about the church in general, so the global church or the church universal, the Bible has a number of different words for that. And so one of the first words that we hear are actually from Jesus. Jesus in John 15. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. So abide in me, stay connected to me. So the first sort of word that we learn about what the church really is not sort of this organizational or administrative body or a collective group of people sort of connected by just the fact that they have a couple of common interests, but it's an organic picture. It's a picture of life. It's a picture where Jesus says, if you don't stay connected to me as the vine, then you're not going to experience life the way you should. You're going to be cut off. You're not going to get the nutrients that you need to live. And so that's the first word, this organic word of plant. Then later we hear Paul use a word. He says the church is like a body, like a physical kind of body. And by that, he says that Christ is the head of the body. Christ has control and directs the body. But we are all made up. We are parts of this body. We are all body parts. And we all have an important role to play. And he talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, most particularly. Now, some people don't think that they're important parts of the body. They think they're like the appendix of the church. Have you heard that said before? Oh, I don't know if I'm necessary or needed, and if I got cut out, no one really noticed. That's not true. Paul says that everybody has a part to play. Everybody has a role, and it's important that we recognize that. So he says that some people are like the eyes. Some people are like the hands, right? And he says the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, and vice versa. They have to work together. There has to be hand-eye coordination in order for the body to function properly. So these are a couple of the first words that we hear, or descriptors of the church. But the most important descriptor, the major identifier for the church, as we get into New Testament and into its language, is family. Family. And family, sort of just like peanut butter, means different things to different people based on our experience of it. Some people, when we talk about family, we feel warm inside. We have great memories associated with family. We would love to spend all the time in the world with our family. Thumbs up for family. Others of us are sort of in the middle. We're like, oh, family's okay. There's good moments, and there's some not good moments. And when Christmas comes around and some of my family chooses not to get together with me, I'm okay with that sometimes. It's good to see them, but you know, it's not the end of the world if I don't. And then there's other people who would say, when I hear the word family, that just has all kinds of negative connotations. It kind of puts all kinds of bad memories in my head. I think about, you know, my upbringing and what that looks like, or even my current circumstances. Family is sort of a painful thing almost to hear. The New Testament uses this word family, so we need to understand what it means by family, because we all do have different perspectives of it. John says in his first chapter of his gospel that we are children of God. And he says God is love and God is good. And so we are children of a father who is a loving father and a good father, and we are a part of that family, and we are made in his image. So we are children, and that means we are brothers and sisters. So we read that again and again and again all throughout the New Testament. Paul uses that constantly, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters. He says it almost too much, but so much so to remind us that we are deeply connected, that we can't get rid of each other even if we tried. We might not be connected by blood, but we are connected by Christ's blood, that we are in this family, and this is a reality. The fact of the matter is, this family, just like earthly families, isn't always perfect. And many of us have experienced that as well in our lives, even if we've perhaps grown up as Christians. Genesis 1 tells us that we, not just Christians, but humans, every human, is made in the image of God. So we all have the potential to look like, to reflect God, to show his character to other people. But because of the fall, because of sin, because we're broken, we also have the potential to distort his character. And everybody's experienced that, right? You know, there's moments where you do really well as a human being. You feel like you've just nailed it. Like you pour out some measure of self-sacrifice or love or something, and you're like, yes, I feel like a genuine human, right, in those moments. And then, you know, you have those other moments where you kind of realize you screw up. You don't have as much patience as maybe you wish you had, or you're stingy in a certain area, or you do something cruel or mean, or you have a nasty thought and you go, man, I don't feel like that's really what it's about. And you know you miss a step. And those two moments, in one moment we're reflecting God's character, in another moment we're distorting it. We're made in his image. We have the potential to reflect his character. The question is, how do we do that? And so because of that, our experience of family can often be a little bit different depending on our situations. Because some people have reflected God's character to us well, and other people haven't. And we're all a part. We're all that part of that story. We're all in the same boat. Now, the power and the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus came, died on the cross, took on our sin, solved the problem, resurrected. He lives so we can have life, and he's given us this new family. This new family that is called the church. And it's imperfect. It hasn't got it all together. But the fact of the matter is, we are stuck with each other. We are brothers and sisters. We have a good father. We potentially reflect his character sometimes, and sometimes we distort it. But not only has Jesus put us in this new family, which is a reality, we are a family, he actually also gives us a new vision of family. And so sometimes people say, you know, the church isn't perfect, and you should just accept that. And that's true. But the reality is that not only is the church imperfect and we should accept it, we can also embrace the fact that Jesus has given us sort of a new paradigm or a new vision for it. He's given us a challenge. He's given us an example in his life in how we can live just like him and express his character in that way. One of the best pieces of writings that we have in the New Testament was written very early on by the Apostle Paul, and it's found in Philippians. So if you have your Bible, you can open to that. We're going to turn there and read it, because this is one of the first writings ever about Jesus' character and who he really is. And so when we want to understand who God is, we look at Jesus. If we want to reflect God's character, we need to act like Jesus in this new family. And so this, I would say, is a great example of a new vision of how we can act within our new family. And Paul says this, "Make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, he took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross." That is Philippians 2, verses 2 all the way through 8. So this is this new vision. Not only are we in this family, not only is this a reality, but Paul says this is the new vision of the family, and Jesus is the example of that vision. Let's follow his example together. So that's what we mean when we talk about family. We mean gentleness. We mean humility. We mean self-sacrifice. We mean patience with one another. That's what this new family is supposed to look like. So let's talk about this particular family. That's sort of the church in general. That's the broad universal church. But what about us? What about Living Waters? We've talked about our foundations, and we've talked about our framework and our faith and where we think we're going, but maybe we could learn a little bit about what it means to be a family right here and right now. So how is this new family supposed to function? What we're going to do with our remaining time is utilize a passage of scripture in the book of Acts that I think will be helpful for us. There's some great parallels that we can learn from this story, and I think it will give us a great vision forward kind of as we go ahead. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Acts 6. We are going to be at the beginning of that chapter. And this is a wonderful story. It's one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. It's vivid, it's real, it's honest, and it's got God's work right in the middle of it in a very practical and kind of beautiful way. So let's kind of get all on the same page. What's been going on in sort of the biblical narrative up until this point? So Jesus has come, baby Jesus born in the manger. Shepherds come, they smell. Jesus is okay with that. He grows up, he lives, he performs miracles, dies on the cross. Then he rises again to life because he lives, we can live, and then he ascends to heaven. Says, "All right, you guys take it from here," which is a crazy thought. He says, "You know, I'm actually encouraging you and asking you that you would partner with me in transforming the world. And so I'm going to leave this message in your hands. And I'm not going to abandon you. My spirit's going to be with you. So I'm going to go, but my spirit is with you, amongst you and in you, working through you." So these first Christians, these first followers and friends of Jesus, they have his spirit, and they are living or trying to live as best they can like Jesus. And great things are happening. They live in a city called Jerusalem, and so Jerusalem is experiencing an incredible move of God. People are turning to Jesus. They're joining this thing that at the time they called the Way. The Way. And so these are the first Christians, these are the first followers of Jesus, and the church is rapidly growing. Started with 12 and moved to about 100, and then it went beyond there. At the end of Acts 2, Luke, who wrote Acts, tells us that the church grew to over 3,000 people. It was very quick growth. Now, as we get closer into Acts 6, Luke tells us that the church continued to grow rapidly. And so we can sort of assume that there's hundreds more people, maybe thousands of more people who are becoming parts of this way. They're becoming Jesus followers, Christians. So maybe, let's just say conservatively, the church is like 5,000, 6,000 people at this point. We don't know those numbers for sure, but it's at least over 3,000. And if there's more growth after that, then it's happening quite quickly. So that's a lot of people. To put that in a bit of perspective, Jerusalem, and scholars sort of debate this, but Jerusalem was about 80,000 people at the time. So that's a big chunk of the city, and the gospel continues to spread throughout it. One of the people groups that the gospel is growing in most quickly is with the poor, the disenfranchised people. People who really don't have a penny to their name, and they don't really have anything to offer. Lots of widows, lots of sick people. And they're attracted to this message because they were attracted to Jesus. Jesus loved them. Jesus had the time for them. Jesus cared for them. And he passed that on to his first followers. And so they were trying to do the same thing. So the gospel begins to grow, and it attracts a lot of poor, broken, sick, marginalized people. So this first Christian community has a lot of problems. It has a lot of needs. It's very, very messy, as Doug would say. It's a very, very messy church. And so because of the messiness and all the humanity mixed up in it, just as messy as we are today, they begin to run into some problems. And we read about them in Acts 6. Acts 6, verse 1 says this: "But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that once again the 10 o'clock service was out late, and the parking was another issue once more." Sorry, I think I got my Greek wrong on that. Let me start that again. "The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food." Sometimes when we talk about the first church, and we read about the miracles and the salvation and all of the incredible things that are happening in Jerusalem at the time, we can at times idealize it and say, we need to be like that. We need all that stuff. And it's true. We do need all that stuff. But they also weren't perfect. We need to remember that. This first verse tells us that there was a level of racism going on. We don't know if it was intentional or unintentional, but there are people who are being discriminated against based on their ethnicity. So we've got a problem there. That is a serious issue. But notice that the issue is arising because of a tension between two worlds that this church is living in. And the tension in the two worlds is that this church is growing, but it's also trying to care for people at the same time. There's lots of different people with lots of interesting perspectives on church. And some people think that church is all about seeing more people become Christians. So these people would sort of be what we call have a passion for evangelism, which is great. They say it's all about seeing more people come to Jesus. That's the whole point of the church. And that is a big component of what it means to be part of the church. There's other people that say, you know, Jesus really cared for people. He provided for people. And if God is a provider and he loves and cares for us, then we should do that for each other. So we need to care for people. We need to provide for one another. We need to pastorally walk through people, through lives that are broken as Christians, when they're young Christians especially. And so care is what we need to focus on. The reality is that sometimes we can live in one or two of those camps, and we can focus all the time on trying to grow and to see more people come to Jesus, or all of our time just caring for the people who have already come to know Jesus. And when we decide to live in just one of those camps, we're kind of doing it wrong. The first church understood that they needed to grow. The message of Jesus had to keep going out. In fact, they couldn't really stop it. It was spreading rapidly. But they also understood that they needed to care for each other, because that's what Jesus and God is like. And so they live in these two worlds. They live in this tension. And if you've been a Christian any amount of time, you'll remember that there's a lot of tensions in our faith, isn't there? There's a lot of two things we have to hold in connection and straddle. Growth and care are one of the things as a church we have to constantly work through. So they're growing and they're caring. And guess what? They're imperfect. They've got issues. They've got problems, which is very encouraging, because if they're the first Christians who sort of knew Jesus and the Holy Spirit's being poured out and thousands of people are coming to faith and people can walk when they couldn't walk before and they've got issues, thank goodness, because we've got issues as well. And I don't know if it's encouraging to look at somebody else's misery and go, oh, I'm glad I'm not alone in that, but that's sometimes how I feel when I read stories like this, right? So they're imperfect, but they're growing and they're trying to care at the same time. And that's their reality. In verse 2, we read this, after we read about this problem of discrimination. So, the 12 called a meeting with the other believers. And the 12 are the apostles. They're Jesus' first friends. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God and not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." Notice what happens when a problem arises in this first Christian community. They face the problem. The leaders face the problem, and they call the people to face the problem. And sometimes it's a lot easier to quit, to move backwards, or to sort of just, I don't know, avoid a problem when we run into an issue as a church, as a community, than it is to face it. But these first Christians, as imperfect as they are, they face the problem. They are authentic. They live in the truth, and they tell the truth. Authenticity, as you know, is one of our values. And I think that authenticity isn't just about sort of sharing when we're having a hard time and asking somebody to pray with us, but it's also recognizing when there's difficulty and saying, hey, that's a problem. We should do something about it. We speak the truth. We speak the truth in love, but we speak the truth. And that's what they do. They live in the truth, and they tell the truth. And then they decide that we're not going to quit on each other. Just because it's hard, we're not going to kind of give up on this new thing that we've got going. We're actually going to move forward. We're going to try and solve the problem. And we're going to do it together. And so Acts 6:5 says this. Everyone liked this idea. And they chose the following. Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. So the apostles gather people together, and they say, let's solve the problem. Let's see some people begin to help in some of these areas. Now, sometimes it's easy to read this passage. I know that I used to read this passage this way. Like the apostles thought that they were too good to run the food program. They thought, we don't have time to run the food program anymore because we need to study the Bible and pray and preach and teach. That's what we're supposed to do. So you guys take care of the rest of it. I used to sort of read it that way. But if we look really at their journey as a church and we really study what's going on in this passage, that's really not what's occurring. Actually, what's going on is if the church is, you know, 3,000 to 5,000 to 6,000 people strong and the apostles are trying to do everything, they're just recognizing that they can't do everything. That there's the balls being dropped, that people aren't being cared for properly. So they're facing the problem, not saying that they're not good enough, because clearly they've been serving this whole time. They've been taught by Jesus what it means to serve. They've just recognized, we think that we need to do what we're best at, what Jesus has called us to, but we also believe that Jesus is calling other people to do what they're best at. And they believe that the Spirit is going to be at work in the practical goings-on of this church as much as it is in the preaching and the teaching. And so they select these 7 men to do this job. And they're full of wisdom. They're full of the Holy Spirit. So they're doing a practical thing, but they are filled with wisdom and spirit. They are awesome people doing a very important job that speaks to who Jesus really is in their community. Because if they don't get this right, if they don't stamp out racism, if they don't care for widows the way that widows need to be cared for because they're made in the image of God, then they're misrepresenting who Jesus is. They're missing the whole picture. So they actually choose to trust and empower each other. And that's one of the most incredible things about the growth of the church in the ancient world. People were trusted. People were empowered. And you didn't have to be in power or be a superstar in order to be trusted and empowered. You could be anybody because God's Spirit was in you as a Christian and God would work through you. So these men are trusted. They are empowered. And it's a beautiful moment when that happens. The apostles continue to serve in the way they know they need to serve in. Doesn't mean that they're not serving like Jesus is serving. It just means that they're seeing more people begin to act like Jesus, which is a beautiful thing in their community. So they trust and they empower. One of the things that we've said about our community is that involvement is really important. We believe as a community that we are not so much a supermarket, we're more like a community garden. And so a supermarket is a place you go to and you buy the can of soup, you give them the money, you take it back, you're a consumer, and then you make the soup and you eat it and you've just consumed. but you're not like involved in the daily life of the supermarket. A community garden is a different kind of thing. We all receive and benefit from a community garden, but we're all also actively involved. Our hands are in the dirt. We're getting involved in it. We're helping one another. We're working towards sort of a beneficial community in general. So we believe that our community at Living Waters is more like a community garden than it is a supermarket. And I think that that's really emerged from the New Testament. It's emerged from stories like this, where people get involved, where people begin to serve each other as best they can. Acts 6 says this in verse 6, which is actually such an important verse. Luke says this: "These seven were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them." Now, when I used to read this passage, I would sort of just read over that part really fast. I go, so they chose the guys, they prayed over them, and then they kind of went on from there. But this is probably the most important part of the whole passage. Because in this moment, they recognize that the people doing this work need God's Spirit to do the work through them. In that moment, they say, we as apostles knew Jesus. And he said that he's going to give us his Spirit for us to be able to do what he's called us to do. But we also believe that Jesus' Spirit is for everybody in our community. And that his Spirit's going to work through all of us. So let's take the time and realize that these guys aren't perfect. And they can't do anything good unless God is working through them. So they pray over them. And they, Jesus, would you bless them? Would you fill them with the Spirit? Would you give them the ability? Give them the ability to run the food program really well. To serve people really well. We believe that you have gifted us and you filled us with the Spirit to speak the words. We ask that you would fill these guys with your Spirit so they can demonstrate your words and life to people and how they live. It's a beautiful moment. Beautiful, so important moment, Acts 6. And then we get sort of to the end of the story in Acts 6, verse 7, which says this: "So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too." Notice how the beginning of the story starts. It begins with, so the church was growing rapidly. And then they dealt with a problem. They faced the problem. They empowered and trusted each other. They believed that Jesus would do something good amongst them. And they come back to the end of the story, which says they continued to grow again. They continued to move forward. They continued to progress. And more people knew who Jesus was because of how they dealt with this problem. It's a beautiful story. It's a story of a community that doesn't sort of give up on each other, that puts each other first and actually looks to Jesus to do something good amongst them in the middle of a messy, messy situation. I love it. It's one of my favorite stories in the entire New Testament. And so these are just a few of the things to recap that we sort of walked through. It's on the screen for you there if you're writing it down. The first thing we learned from this church is that they are a growing church, but they are also a caring church. Our prayer and our hope at Living Waters is that we're going to be the same kind of a church, that we do believe it's about numbers. So we do believe that Jesus wants to bring more people into relationship with him. And we are a key part of that. But we also know that it's about care. We've got to love and care for each other as best we possibly can, because that models who Jesus really is. So they grow and they care, even in the middle of their imperfection. They live in and they tell the truth. They live in the truth and they speak the truth. They don't avoid the problem. They kind of deal with it when it's in front of them. And so when there's a conflict, when there's an issue, they go, okay, what are we going to do about it? I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to call it what it is. In the middle of that, they don't quit. They move forward. They solve problems. They don't sort of passive-aggressively sit in the corner and go, I don't like that. They get involved. They get involved, and I love that. I think we do well to learn from them in that way. They trust and empower and encourage each other. I think we do this really well. I think that we have learned already as a community in our sort of short journey what it means to trust and empower each other, what it means to encourage each other, and we see that all the time. So many of us in the room are serving, are involved, are active in life groups or a million other ways in our church. And it's beautiful because you're being trusted. You're being empowered. I think that's great. We at Living Waters, we're not about just throwing bodies at problems. You know, sometimes you can feel like that at work or maybe in other circumstances where you feel like I'm just being asked to do something because they need somebody to do it and they don't really care about me. No. The New Testament, their paradigm, their way of doing things was to trust and empower and say, this is an important part of our life together, and I trust you to do it. And you're empowered by God to do it. I think we do that really well here, but I know that Jesus is going to call us into some new areas where we can do that. especially as we move forward into planning a church together. That's going to be a big challenge for our community. But the question is, how are we going to deal with the challenge? And trust and empowerment is going to be crucial in that journey. And finally, again, we come to the main point, the thing that makes the whole church function well, is that they relied on and they trusted God. And we would do well to learn from them in that way, to rely on and trust God in a whole new season, not just for our individual lives, but for our church's journey, to trust and rely on God for our neighborhood's journey, for our city's journey, that Jesus is doing something amongst us. He's put us here for a reason, that we can rely and trust in him, that as he's put us here, we can actually do something great for him as his spirit works through us. He will do something if we trust and rely on him, and we ask him to do it. And they see the growth continues. Our hope is that we will continue to see the growth as well. So that's a little bit of a case study for us. You can read that, think about it throughout the week. And as we prepare, as we move into Mark, you can read that as well. But let me close this morning with some prayer. So maybe my fellow body parts and branches and brothers and sisters, why don't we stand together and I'll pray as we close. Thanks for your patience today, as well as we've gone a little bit over time. Jesus, you are gracious, you are good, you have called us to partnership, and you've called us brothers and sisters. And so I pray that we would walk in this new family, that we would accept that we are in this family, and that we would contribute to this new vision of what a family can be when it really knows who you are. So, Jesus, we thank you for the person to our left and to the person to our right. Pray you'd bless them. Bless the people who are in the other gatherings. Bless the people who call Living Waters home. And we ask, Jesus, that you would bring us together in unity. You give us a clear direction forward as a church, and that we could model you to the rest of our city. Let me close with this. May we make ourselves one another, that is, truly happy, by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. In Jesus' name we all said, Amen.